Who am I? That's a great question. We've been talking about who are you, who are we, in our family series, We Are Family. Today, the last one, who am I? That's a great question. My mom would tell you that I'm a dreamer, and I'm kind of a little bit, or at least I was a little bit of a wild child. My brother and I mean, who I am, that's a question everybody wants to ask. Who are we? Where did we come from? My brother and I, when we were growing up, my mom would say, I could tell you who they were. They were animals. You ever call your kids animals? You know those terms? Stop your horse play. Quit pigging out at the table. Stop monkeying around. And so I said, well, Mom, I'm an animal. Everything I've read has told me that I'm an animal. You know what I'm talking about? We live in a world that we wrestle around. My brother and I, growing up, he's a lot younger than me. We were wild. I guess you could say we were animals in one sense. We'd go get the bed sheets out of the bedroom and climb up to the roof and jump. I don't know if you've ever done that. Mom would say, stop your horseplay. What are you doing? Leave the sheets alone. We would take rope from my dad's garage out in his tool area. And we'd find rope and we'd loop it through our belt. Loops, and we'd throw it up over a tree. We'd pull ourselves up, monkeying around, and Mom would tell us to leave Dad's stuff alone. I remember one day we were climbing this tree, throwing it up over, and I'm pulling myself up. My dad's friend showed up, and he grabbed the other end of that rope, and he says, let me help you out. And he just began yanking me right up that tree. I didn't quite get to the top, and he tied it off to a fence and just kind of left me hanging there. I was there a while. Stop your monkeying around. Ah. You know, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, though, because my kids are the same way. You know what I'm talking about? It's amazing how the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. One day we're sitting at the dinner table, and I don't know, I just got an itch, and it had to be scratched. And you know what I'm talking about? We're sitting at the dinner table, and we had mashed potatoes. I can't remember everything else we had, but I know we had mashed potatoes because I was sitting there, and I had a spoonful of them, and I looked across the table, and Susan was sitting on the other side, and I don't know why I felt the urge, but I let it fly. Splat. And the kids' eyes got about that big. What just happened? Now, my wife, being the conservative person she is, and a lot more refined than I am, picked up a whole handful and let it fly. The next thing you know, our kitchen was a huge food fight. There were potatoes and everything else flying. My daughter grabbed a whole bunch, and she didn't stay in her seat. She came right over to me, and it was up my nose. It was down my shirt. It was on the wall. It was everywhere. We got done after about 5 minutes. It didn't last long. Everything on the table just started flying. And now, normally, this wouldn't happen in our house, but the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Talk about a bunch of animals. We got done, and there was food everywhere. It was awesome. Then we had to clean it all up. But I'm not encouraging anybody to go home and have a food fight, okay? But sometimes the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. Sometimes you just let it go. It just felt good. I grew up reading in junior high and high school and then in universities, at least in one college for 3 years, I grew up reading this in a textbook, that man, billions and billions of years ago, began evolving from a primordial soup, and I'm almost right on the text. I could probably quote this right out of the textbook. It's still there today, and it's in most junior highs, high schools, and colleges, even in some elementary textbooks, that over millions and billions of years that we evolved, started swimming, and then started standing upright, then swinging on trees, then driving Mercedes and talking on iPhones and the internet. That is what I was taught. So when my mom says, you kids are animals, knock it off, or my dad takes my brother and I to be on his best shot golf league, and my brother and I guess we haven't lost a part of this, but we're out golfing, and my brother decides to do a little game called tee time. He takes the back end of the golf club, and while I'm swinging, he decides to catch the back of my legs at full speed, which brought me to my knees. To which, as I'm driving my golf cart and he's up getting ready to hit his next ball, I ran him over. And out the car, well, I didn't run him over with the cart. I just went fast enough to come up and dive out of the cart. Cart's going, and I tackled him. We're wrestling around at the country club, and my dad's going, "Boys, stop it. What are you doing? You're embarrassing me." And we're just kind of laughing, having a great old time. Now, you think that's when we were younger. This was just a few years ago. Boys will be boys. Stop acting like animals. Grow up. Stop monkeying around. No more horseplay. Well, that horseplay happens in our house all the time, whether it's the other day being challenged by one of my sons, "Old man, you haven't got it anymore." And then it's on. And so the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. But what I've discovered is this. When we want to ask the question in the world, and I think it's every human being in every language, here's the most important question asked of mankind. Who am I? Because who you are determines what you do. See, now, if we live in the idea that I'm simply a coincidence living on an accident on top of a globe that's out of control with nobody driving it, then it doesn't matter what I do or where I'm going. But if I believe that God created the heavens and the earth, then I have a purpose and I'm on a creation with a driver waiting for me in heaven. See, there's a difference there on how we live. It really makes a difference whether or not you believe in a textbook or whether you believe in a good book. That's our options today. Some of you have grown up enough with it that maybe this is a little hard for you to swallow. Well, it was hard to swallow for me too when I first came to Christ and trying to understand this. But I decided that everything in the good book was true and anything else had to measure up to what it said in here. And what this says is this. When the Lord made the heavens and the earth. See, I don't believe that God made a big bang. I don't believe that God made primordial soup and then we walked out of it. I don't believe that we are evolving into other creatures and other creatures are involved into other creatures. The reason I don't believe that is because God said so. And now everything that I use is a premise that comes out of that. And that premise is validated by everything I see in life. Now that's important to me. Because if I'm going to live my life that there is a God in the universe who created me and I'm in His image, what does that mean? I am in God's image. Does God have blue eyes? Does God have a belly? Does God have short, nubby toes? Does God have my ears? Does God have... What does it mean? We are created in God's image. I think that's a great question. I'm glad you guys asked. What does it mean we're created in His image? Well, God does not have toes. He does not have eyes. He does not have hands. He does not have feet. The Bible says God is spirit. Okay? You and I have the likeness of God, not necessarily in the physical attributes. Let me just read something that might make a little bit of sense to you. See, when it says God created man, He formed man out of the dust in verse 7. Man in the image of God, what does this mean in practical terms? And I have people ask that all the time. Little children can ask that question. What does God look like? Well, He doesn't look like me. He doesn't look like you. Not physically. It cannot refer to bodily, biological form, since God is spirit and man is earthly. But while it may be true that the body does not belong to the image of God, since God does not have a body, yet somehow we would like to see man's body included in the image. Because language, creativity, which are really very real parts of man, included without a body. God Almighty agreed to share with man the dominion and authority over the animal kingdom, an activity which the whole man, body as well as mind, is involved. For us to be who we are, we have to have a body. Furthermore, the Son of God honored the human body by becoming flesh and dwelling among men, John 1:4. C.S. Lewis, the great writer, suggests this, that before the fall, before man sinned, the first man, Adam, mirrored Christ, the man of Galilee, even more nearly than Christ would have resembled his own half-brothers. If this is so, it's almost blasphemous to consider Adam being sired from an ape. Let me say that again. For us to think that somehow we evolved from apes is to say somehow that Christ came from an ape. Now, you've got a textbook or you've got a good book. You have a choice. The Genesis account recognizes important similarities between man and animal. Now, I want you to take a look at this in the Genesis account. In your Bible, it says in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man from what? Dust, the dust of the earth." Well, the Genesis account recognizes important similarities. Of man, we read that that happened. But of animals, it also says in verse 19 of chapter 2, it says, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field." So you and I are formed from the same stuff as every animal that's on the planet. Therefore, evolution must be true. Because it says right there in the Bible that animals and people were formed from the same dust. It says that. But that doesn't say that animals are in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, your Bible, the good book, will read this. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our own image. And in the image of God, he made them male and female." He didn't say that about the animals. So what's the image? It's certainly not our bodies, because our bodies, in fact, the Bible says that life is in the blood. We know that everything that lives, in fact, if you want the translation in the Hebrew, I'll just give you a quick rabbinical study. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And he breathed into his nostrils, and man became a nephesh hayeh." It's the Hebrew word for living being. But animals became living beings as well. An animal breathes, and it also has blood. That's what gives it its life. Everything on dry land that has the breath in its nostrils dies. Every living thing, men and animals, and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air are wiped out, Genesis 7. So we know that everything is created. Those are all similar. But later it says the life is in the blood. Thus, breathed in life is not an essential factor which distinguishes men from animals. Something further is required. And that something further is found right there in verse 7. And if you don't read it right, you'll miss it. And if you want to underline it in your Bible, it's a good thing to have. It says in verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils," it says, "the breath of life." He didn't just breathe. He put in, and here it is. It's in the Hebrew, it's ruach. He breathed in his spirit, his being, into man. You and I became a living being. We have eternity. We have dreams. We have love. We have immortality. We have immorality as well. But we have immortality. Animals don't have any of these things. They don't have that spirit of God within them. And that's the difference right there in verse 7. God breathed in us. I want to tell you a story about a young lady. Her name is Carissa. I met Carissa when I moved to Iowa. Nice-sized city, 60, 70,000 people, and she went to East High School, a very difficult high school, a lot of gangs, a lot of drugs, and she was a quiet, little petite redhead with freckles and fair skin. I want to paint a picture for you, because when I moved to this church, about 1,000 people, to take over their student program, I said, every student is going to come to our Wednesday program. The reason I said that is because they had a Bible quiz team, and they were national competitors. I mean, they were the top kids in the nation. These kids had learned to memorize the New Testament. Carissa, in all of her years of Bible quizzing and 6 years of Bible quizzing, had memorized over half of the New Testament. I mean, I don't mean she'd read it. She knew it word for word. You could say in Paul, when Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, boom, she would quote chapter 4, verse 13, and she could finish all of chapter 4, go on to chapter 5, go on to chapter 6. She was a very, very intelligent girl. Her sophomore year, she was taking college classes, only went to school half days because she was so smart, she had already moved on to those kind of things. We met, when we moved there, the Bible quiz team never went to the youth program because they practiced in a room. And when I got there, I said, everyone is going to come to the Bible study on Wednesday nights. The former youth pastor told me, he was there on staff, and he said, oh, you'll never get Carissa. She'll quit church. I said, well, she's not going to quiz in Bible if she's not going to come to youth group. Because what good is it learning the Bible if you don't apply it to reach your world for Christ? And so as we talked, he says, oh, that's never going to happen. She is so shy. She's so bashful. She's not phobic of people, but she's close. She won't say two words. I said, nope. I said, then, you know what? We're not going to have a Bible quiz team. You want to talk about getting crucified in a church. Get rid of one of the biggest things they got going. I said, they will come to the Bible study. So sure enough, that next Wednesday, all the Bible quiz teams, they wanted a quiz. They were at Bible study. They were at youth group. And there was Carissa, this quiet, unspoken girl who knew the Bible. Time began to pass. Carissa was in her biology class in high school, and the teacher, and Carissa, over time, became one of my leaders in my youth group. She became one of my top disciples. I mean, this girl got on fire for the Lord. She went on trips with us. She went on mission trips. She went on CIA trips. She went to the Dude Ranch with us in Wyoming. This girl got excited about the Lord. It wasn't just that she learned the Bible. Now she really got excited. Well, as God got a hold of her heart more and more, she's sitting in biology class. Now, you got to understand, a girl with a photographic memory who's extremely quiet. And one day the teacher is teaching right out of the textbooks that man and woman were evolved, you know, that men or people evolved and, you know, all this. And she just raised her hand. That's all she did. She raised her hand in class. For Chris is a big step. She said, excuse me, I don't think that's true. And the teacher said, you have something to say? And she said, yes. I don't think that's true because the symbiotic relationship between men and women shows in physics that that's impossible, that there was an evolutionary process that one in the testosterone, somehow a cell, evolved itself to eventually become a man, and symbiotically, without any relationship to that, which means symbiotic, a woman somehow knew to be an estrogen and somehow evolved into a woman, and on this planet Earth, they found each other and procreated and started the human race. And the teacher said, okay, thanks. And moved on to some other things. And she raised her hand. And the teacher said, yes. And she said, I don't think that's true. And the teacher said, what don't you think is true about this? And she was talking about evolving and into a higher species. She says, well, that's not true because according to the second law of thermodynamics and physics, we know the law of entropy says that energy is not created or destroyed, but ends up in random matter. It ends up in entropy. And when that happens, we know that things are devolving in the world and dying and becoming less, not becoming greater. And we know that the human chromosomes are 46, and we know there's at least a ton of things that are above us, all the way up to the fern plant, which has 480 chromosomes. So we're evolving into a fern. And the teacher was so frustrated with this quiet little petite girl that she dismissed the entire class in high school and said, everybody out except Carissa. Go to recess. There's no recess in high school. And the kids are going, okay, we just got kicked out of class. She sat down with Carissa and said, why are you doing this? She says, I just want the facts. I just want to make sure we're learning right. And she says, I believe that God is the maker of heaven and earth, and that man, Adam, was created by God in his image. And she starts walking, and the teacher said, fine, you think you can handle it? You teach my class Monday. I get a phone call. Pastor Mitch, I'm teaching my class. What? Yeah, the teacher kicked everybody out and had a talk with me. He said, if you think you can do it better, you teach on Monday. What am I going to do? And I said, well, it sounds like you're going to teach your class on Monday. We got together that weekend, and she put together one of the finest theses on creation versus evolution. And she used her textbook to prove her points. When she got done on Monday, she called me up. I said, how'd it go? She goes, you wouldn't believe it. Every student was saying, wow, where did you hear that stuff? We've never heard this. Dad, that stuff makes sense. And she goes, one, I took it out of the textbook. And the teacher asked her the same thing. She said, you did a fine job. That was one of the most amazing presentations I've ever heard. Where did you get your information? And she says, I just took it out of the textbooks. She quoted the textbooks, but she took the stuff that usually doesn't get quoted, and she quoted it. Isn't it amazing the contradictions and the things that take place? I love it because she said, we came from a creator, And we're not an accident, but we have a purpose. The image of God in us. We are created in the image of God. Well, what about all these animals, these crazies, these murders and rapists and these wars and these terrorists? What about all the bad people? I'm glad you asked, because the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, does it? Because my Bible tells me, and if you look in your book, yes, it says that God breathed His Spirit within us, and we are created in the image of God, the Ruach. The Spirit of God is created within us so that we dream, we think, we plan, we have choices, we have intelligence, we have communication, we have all these things. But the apple didn't fall too far from the tree, did it? Because if you read your Bible in Genesis chapter 3, right across the page in verse 7, it says that after Adam and Eve had bitten and eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it says they were naked and they were ashamed. Sin had entered into the world. And what took place in that text is this. They were covering themselves because now the image of God was distorted and warped. We live in a world that has sin, and it has distorted the image of God. People say, well, where's God? Look in this world and look at everything. Well, that ought to prove that there's a God, because in this world there's free will. That ought to show you that, where did the free will come from? It came from God giving us a spirit to make a choice, and we do have dominion. You don't see the technology. Doesn't it just fascinate you when you drive down a street? I don't know, maybe it's the simple things. I'll drive down a street, and I'm just fascinated driving down the street. I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. I'm driving a car down the street. My phone rings. I have a cell phone that somebody's calling me. And I have radio stations I could tune into out there somewhere in the air. In all of creation, how did we get here? Because God says, I give you dominion over all the earth. Because He has breathed into us His image. And what does God do? He speaks things into existence that weren't. And He creates universes. I find it to be fascinating that you have been created in the image of God. And then I find it even more fascinating that when we see evil in the world, people use that as, there is no God. And I just grab an apple right off my counter this morning and go, huh, there is a God. Because we have been warped. And the image of God has been distorted within us. Is it any wonder? You see, well, what do we have? What is that image? Well, God doesn't have a nose. God doesn't have ears. I know my kids because they have my wife's ears. I know my kids because they have my chin and my eyes. I know them. They have my characteristics. They're my kids. God did not give us His characteristics. He gave us His character. His character is His spirit, holiness, goodness, love, thought, intelligent, dreams, vision. God gave us His spirit, His character. That character was warped, and now our character has this other character. It's man's image. You see, we were created in God's image, but we fell into man's image. Isn't it interesting then in John chapter 1, verse 12, or chapter 1, verse 1, in John 1, 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And the Word became flesh. Do you know what God did to restore us? Because here we are. We're broken. We live in a world of brokenness in the image of God. But you know what's amazing about it? Is that God took on our characteristics so that we could take on God's character. Let me say that again. God took on man's image so that man could take on God's image. Isn't that great? That's good news. That ought to be the best news that resonates in every church around America and the world. That we know that we have a God who decided to take on your characteristics. That's right. Jesus took on a nose. Jesus took on eyes. Mary and Joseph counted those 10 fingers and those 10 toes and said, He's a healthy little baby boy. God became flesh so that you could be back in the image of God in spirit. That's good news. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to get into that. You see, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus is teaching. He said, you want to be sons of the Most High God? I tell you this, love your enemies, and then you will be true sons. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, and then you will be true sons of the Most High God. Well, he used an interesting word there for sons. The word for sons is the Greek word huios. Now, if I said, I have three sons, I have two daughters. If I said, I would like to tell you, these are my children, I would use a different word to describe. They say, do they look like you? I would say, yes, they are my technon. Now, technon is found in John 1:12. And it says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I would say, children of God, they are my technon. They look like me. They're Olsons. They're Imhoffs and they're Olsons. They take on the characteristics of mom and dad. But Jesus uses a different word. He talks about character and not characteristics. He said, you want to be true sons of the Most High in Matthew 5:44. He says, love your enemies' character. So there's a difference. What do I have? I don't have God's nose. And I'm so glad that God doesn't have my nose. God doesn't have my feet, pigeon toes. God doesn't have my knees. But here's what we have. I am created in the image of God. I have his character. And through Christ, he has restored to me the character of God and the characteristics, because Christ became like us and he set an example to be like him. And he said, walk as you guys have seen the bracelets. Some of you might be wearing them today. They say WWJD. What would Jesus do? Not what would Jack Daniels do? You know how the world just tries to steal everything? I heard that the other day and I thought, well, now, who came up with that? Well, that's a real clever thing. What would Jack Daniels do? They just have to go after Jesus. They don't have WWMD. What would Muhammad do? They go after Christ. Why? Because Christ is the true Son of God. They always attack what's true, what's real. What would Jesus do? Well, that's me taking on his characteristics. That's me taking on who he is, and that's me following him. The apple doesn't go too far from the tree. God created us to be like him. We then stepped in. And you know, here it is. When men are not born again, how many of you have heard the word born again? Have you heard that term? You know who really made that popular, besides Jesus 2,000 years ago, was Jimmy Carter in the 70s. As a president, he was the first president to use the term, I'm a born-again Christian. And everybody started using the term born-again Christian. I had somebody ask me the other day, do I really have to be born again, Pastor? I don't have to be born again, do I, to be a Christian? I just went, whoa, time out. Yes, you have to be born again. In John 3:3, the Bible says, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, you must be born again. Well, what do you mean I have to be born again? Because here it is. Because of my fallen nature, because of who I am in the image of man. I follow everything about me. Man is right here, and I do everything to please me. I am in my image. What is man's image? Success, wealth, prosperity, me. Give me another car. Spend the money on what I can that somehow benefits me. Everything I do is in the image of man, and I'm waiting. You know, I'm going to get on a soapbox. I better sit down. I'm listening to the news the other day, and they had breaking news on ABC on the radio. And I know with the bombs and everything, and you know, they're talking about Iran and North Korea. I know with the wars going on, I'm thinking this has got to be big. And they're really building this thing up on ABC News. And I have to sit down for this because it really rocked my world. They said, today, for the first time in 5 years, Tyra Banks is going to reveal her real hair. And today is going to be National Real Hair Day. And I'm thinking, this is the news? You've got to be kidding me. Who cares what color hair? What color hair was it? Who cares? I was waiting for something. I don't know what color. This is the image of man. We spend everything and every waking moment, the media reports it. This is what we're really about? No wonder why the Apostle Paul dedicated an entire book in the New Testament called Galatians to deal with the flesh versus the spirit. Because people want to live in the flesh. And he dedicated a whole book to it. And in Romans chapter 7 and 8, he dedicated a whole statement. The things I don't want to do, I keep doing. The things I want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am. If I want to gratify the things of the flesh, I just find this thing continually happening. If I want to do the things of the Spirit, I just find that war going on in my mind. Why? Because the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. We live in a world where they're asking the question, who is man? And the answer comes back, you are a coincidence living on an accident, rotating, at 770 miles per hour on planet Earth, traveling through space at 82,000 miles per second, and there's nobody driving this thing. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we all die. And the world has bought into it, and they live in the spirit of man instead of in what we were created, the image of God. And we need to get into the image of God. We need to say, God, I want to do that. And the Bible says you must be born again. And I love what he says to Nicodemus. Water gives birth to water. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But spirit gives birth to spirit. You must be born again. And then we have the most famous scripture that follows that, found in every football end zone. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Why did Jesus say that? Because man wants to live in man's image. And God created us in his image. And until the two reconcile, there's going to be a war. And Paul wrote about that war. Who am I? I am created in God's image. Born again, restored into his likeness. The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. God wants to restore us to be the apple of his eye. God wants you to be in a right relationship with him. God loves you and sent his son Jesus to take on your characteristics so that you might take on God's character. That's the news this morning. Several years ago, a horrible thing happened on a sunny morning in Colorado. Two young students who had read Manifesto, they had read Darwin's book on natural evolution and creation. They had actually studied Adolf Hitler and a lot of his writings, which said natural selection, and that was one of Hitler's big pushes. And these two young men walked into their high school one morning during school, and they began to shoot students. And one by one, they just went through cafeteria and classroom and began executing students. And Eric and Dylan made their way through and finally came to the library, and there were several students in there, and a young lady that they had actually targeted, they were going after. Her name was Cassie Bernal. And Cassie Bernal was a Christian, and she loved the Lord with all of her heart. If you haven't read her diary, her mom and dad travel around the country, and they speak on her behalf. Cassie Bernal was a Christian. She hadn't always been a Christian, but God got a hold of her heart about a year before this incident. And she began living for the Lord. I mean strong, witnessing. And she would go and she would eat with students who nobody else would sit with in the cafeteria. Well, this really bothered Eric and Dylan. And when they found her in the library, they targeted her. They walked up with a gun in their hand, and they said to her, and witnesses that were there testified to this, they said, deny your faith in Jesus Christ. He's not real. And they walked her through this, and they said, we're going to kill you unless you deny Jesus. And she looked at these guys and said, I can't. How can you deny the image that you're created in when you love that image? And they killed her on that day. My question after it all happened, I said, well, who are the heroes? Who is the hero on that day? Because according to the textbook, and nobody got this, and I thought, please, somebody ask this question. And I was speaking in a university, and I about got burned at the stake for the statement I made then that I'm going to make right now. You see, the textbooks in the universities and the colleges and the finest minds in our country say that we simply evolved, that natural selection and survival of the fittest says this: if you are the strongest lion in the lair, that you kill the other lions, that is your lair. And we look and we're fascinated on Wild Kingdom and the Discovery Channel when we see the animals that dominate, the strongest and the weak, well, they need to die off anyway. And that's being taught in textbooks across this nation. It's being taught in high schools and junior highs and colleges. And I'm not making this up. I'm not just preaching a soapbox. This is taught all across our country. And I said, if that's the case, then why didn't they lift up Eric and Dylan on the shoulders of the people respectively and say, these are heroes. They were the stronger lions, and they simply killed off the weak, too weak to protect themselves. For the weak should die off anyway because the strong survive. And if you can't protect yourself, then why not say, good job, Eric and Dylan. You are the heroes in this story, for you have done everything that we have taught you in school. And I about got crucified. Don't crucify me, because I don't believe that. And you know why it wasn't reported? Nobody asked that question, because nobody really believes that either. Even though it's taught, nobody really believes that. And so a young lady by the name of Emily Lydiard shared with me this week how that story so impacted her life. She said, if she could do it, I could do it. And why in the world would this young lady go to Botswana, Africa to help AIDS victims and orphanages of kids whose parents are dying because of consequences and choices? Aren't they a weaker species? Why would we help them out at all? Because we are created in the image of God, and love and justice and righteousness and mercy are in us because God created us. You can drive down the road and find the dead animals. I think there's a skunk on the road right out here right now. I smelled it yesterday. Wow. I didn't see a family gathering of skunks up there having a service. There wasn't a 21-gun salute. There's not mourning or counseling. I hadn't had a skunk, a deer, a fox, or a rabbit knocking on my door saying, my cousin is dead. Would you please counsel us because we're grieving? It doesn't happen. Why? Because they don't have love and mercy and justice and righteousness and holiness and immorality. You know, it's great when you're on a roll and then it just stops. Immortality. They don't gather to mourn the loss because they are not in the image of God. They are created from the dust of God. But you and I have the breath of God. You were created in God's image. Let us simply live what we all know to be true. You are in the image of God. Live it. And let the world see it. Love one another. Live and let the image of God reflect in you, and people go, you may not have the characteristics, but you certainly have the character. You must be a Christian. You say, oh yeah, I'm just like my dad, because the apple is not too far from that tree. Get close. Let's stand and pray.